Congratulations, we've made it both to Friday and the end of our current series. Hello, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and this is Grace in Focus. You may be wondering, what exactly is the series that we're concluding today? We've been in a series for 3 weeks now, covering the New Testament book of James, and it's been great. If you haven't had the chance to be with us from the beginning of this series, I totally understand, and I've got a solution for you on how you can listen right from the beginning. To do just that, stay tuned until the end of this program, and I'll tell you how to go back and listen from episode one. But now, Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to walk us through this final passage of James, James 5, 12 through 20. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we are going through James. I think we might finish in this episode, don't you think,
Bob?
We'll
give it a shot, yeah.
And so just to recap, we've been arguing all along that James is Christian wisdom literature. It's the book of Proverbs in the New Testament. In fact, in my book, Beyond Doubt, I have a chapter on James, and I just show all the parallels between James and other wisdom books in the Bible. Why is that important? Because a lot of people read James as if it's evangelistic literature, as if it's telling you how to be born again. And that's not at all what it's about. It's about how to handle trials in a spiritually mature way so that you come out more mature than you were before.
Exactly. And here at the end, after he's talked about the need for patience and perseverance in verses 7 through 11, he concludes the letter with a series of specific needs that should be met in the church.
So let's start in verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment.
Yeah, basically what this is saying, we should mean what we say what we mean, and we don't need to undergird it with oaths. I remember when I was in school, especially middle school, it became popular for people to say, honest to God? You'd say something and they'd say, okay, say honest to God. Mm-hmm. And I remember because of I was actually in a cult group, but the cult group understood this verse. And when they would say honest to God, I'd say, no, I just told you. And I'm not adding any oath to it.
Right.
That's the basic point here. And falling into judgment would be if you're using God's name in vain, saying honest to God is ultimately using God's name in a vain way because you've already said something.
Right.
You've already confirmed it. And you're not saying on my mother's grave or in the name of heaven or in the name of God.
Right.
Just let your yes be yes, your no be no.
There are some Christian groups that take this very literally, and they won't swear like in court. You'll put your hand on the Bible and say, I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And they brought that to court. These Christian groups refused to do that. And I think there's a provision in the law where you can just say, I affirm. You don't have to use the word I swear.
Right.
It's just, I affirm that this is the case. So James doesn't want us to be swearing because I guess that is maybe taking the Lord's name in vain, at least in part.
Yeah, and it's also saying that there's a kind of a king's X if we don't say the special words.
Right.
Even if it's not taking the Lord's name in vain, if you don't say the magic words, then nothing you say really matters. And
right.
So what James is saying is, look, say what you mean
right.
what you say.
We should be people of integrity
right.
all the time.
Right.
Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven.
Yeah, now these verses have generated a lot of controversy, but the three verses concern sick people in the church. Some people think this was only for the first century. But Hodges argues in his commentary on James, and I would agree with him, that there's nothing here to restrict this practice to the first century.
We still get sick.
Right.
Christians still get sick all the time.
And we still have oil, and we still have elders in local churches.
And we should pray about it. You know,
right.
Everyone knows we should pray for the sick. I teach my kids that. We lay hands on each other, and we pray for the sick. We haven't used oil yet because they're just little kids, and it's
right.
going to get everywhere. But we have sick people, and we should be praying. But he's saying the elders of the church should get together and pray about this.
Right, and this is a good practice, and I think elders in local churches should practice this. Now, part of the issue is it sounds like James is saying that the people are to ask for this prayer. So it doesn't sound like the elders are going around just laying hands on everybody and praying for everybody. They're asking for the prayer, and then the elders decide if indeed they believe this is something they should pray for.
Right.
Say, for example, they believe that someone is suffering from some illness because they're in rebellion against God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they might say, no, we can't anoint you and pray for you right now because you're living in sin. You're not with your wife. You're living with some other woman. And until you repent, you're under church discipline, and we're not going to be praying for your healing until you get back in fellowship with the Lord.
Right.
On the other hand, if the person is in fellowship with the Lord and he's a member of the local assembly and he's someone that's walking with Christ, well, then they probably would pray for them. And part of the problem is, what is this prayer of faith in verse 15? Hodges, when I had him in class on James, and he also writes this in his commentary, he argues that the prayer of faith is a prayer prayed in faith. In his mind, the Holy Spirit could impress the elders of a local church that this is a person I wish to heal. And so they would pray in faith, and that would be the prayer of faith, and God would answer that prayer. That's a possibility. But I think this is an extremely vague idea what the prayer of faith was. I mean, it could have been some special spiritual gift in the first century, maybe the gift of faith or something, where they had the ability to discern if this was God's will. But another possibility is, it's simply, if God's going to choose to answer this prayer, well, then the person will be healed. And I think on a practical level today, what the elders ought to be doing is, if someone calls for prayer, the elders, they should go and pray for the person and anoint them with oil. In this last section of the book, there are the last two uses of the verb sozo, or save, in the book.
Right.
One is here, the prayer of faith will save the sick. In fact, some of your translations actually say heal the sick. You won't find, if you look in your Bible, under verse 15, save the sick. But that is the Greek word. It's the same Greek word used in 4:12, in 1:21, in 2:14, and it's also in 5:15, and it's also in 5:20. All of them refer to some sort of deliverance in this life.
Right, it's earthly salvation.
Earthly, and it's clear here, right?
Yeah, it means he'll save the sick from their sickness, not from hell or going to heaven. This is about saving them from their sickness.
Exactly.
So this is like an earthly salvation, and that's what James is about, because that's what wisdom literature is about. And sickness is a trial believers will go through. How can you be saved through that trial and come out spiritually mature from that trial? That's the kind of thing that James is talking about here. So call the elders of the church to pray for you and to anoint you with oil.
Yeah, now some people think, Sean, that in verse 16, it may be connected to 13 to 15. Some people think that 16 is independent.
But, well, let's read that.
Yeah.
So confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So if 16 is connected to those previous verses, as you're praying for the sick person should be confessing their sin.
And I think the implication would be then that this sickness is caused by some sin that they need to confess. However, if it's independent of 13 to 15, then it would be talking about confessing your sins to one another that you would have healing. Now, some churches, as you know, Sean, actually have times where they will have a sharing where they will confess their sins publicly to one another. And maybe you've been in a Bible study like that. I have, and I found it to be very, very unproductive. Sometimes a spouse will share things that are very private and not meant to be shared publicly.
Right.
And in the course of their quote-unquote confession, they're ultimately offending their spouse.
Mm-hmm.
It seems to me what this is talking about is much like what Jesus said to Peter: if your brother comes and says, I repent, you forgive him 7 times 70 times. I think the point here would be, we're acknowledging our sin to that specific brother, not in a big meeting, and I'm saying, well, hey, I'm confessing this particular sin.
Right.
And the healing would come if there's some physical illness related to it. And, of course, then the last half of 16 opens up into the Elijah material, which follows.
Right. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's going to be true of the elders praying for the healing. You know, it has to be effective. It has to be a fervent prayer for healing, not a double-minded prayer. But then he gives the example. Elijah, verse 17, was a man with a nature like ours, so he's just like us, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, verse 18, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So Elijah is an example of a man of prayer accomplishing the miraculous through prayer.
And the one prayer brings about curse, and the other prayer brings about blessing.
Right. So 19 and 20, brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So that tells me that believers can wander from the truth.
Right. Basically, you notice he starts out calling them brethren, and it's someone among you, among the brethren, who's wandering from the truth. Well, if one of you, one of the fellow believers, brings them back, you've saved his life. The word soul is really better translated life here.
Right.
And it's saving his life from death, from physical death.
Right. I mean, he was just talking about someone being sick and confess your sins to one another to be healed. And maybe here's an example. Maybe this guy, after he wanders off, maybe he's in danger of getting sick and even dying. So turn him back.
And when you turn him back, you're covering a multitude of his sins. Now, some have wrongly thought this means covering the sins of the rescuer.
Right.
No, this is the rescued. The Epistle of James is a beautiful letter. It's wisdom literature, and it tells us that we can have proven character if we respond well to the testings God allows in our lives. We can be quick to hear what God says. We can be slow to speak, to use our tongue wisely, not foolishly. And we can be slow to wrath, so that we would be people who are peacemakers, godly people, not angry, hostile people.
A big thanks to Sean and Bob for that great discussion and this great series that we're concluding on the book of James. Now, I told you that I'd explain how to go back and listen from the first episode, and I will. But first, I want to tell you about a free ebook that we've got available that is a great companion for this series. It's called The Epistles of James, a shorter commentary by Zane Hodges. You can get it by going to faithalone.org/ebooks. That's faithalone.org/ebooks. If you go there, you can download it and you can read along as you go back to the beginning of this series and enjoy it from episode one. Speaking of listening from episode one, to do that, you need to get to the podcast. You can get to the podcast through iTunes, Stitcher, TuneIn, but you can also get to it right there on the website, faithalone.org. If you do, you can go back and listen to any episode that we've done previously on any device that you like, anytime you like. I hope you'll take advantage of that free option to listen back through this series and any other that you're interested in. In addition to this, we have all kinds of free resources on our website, our magazine, our teaching videos, our ebooks, our blog posts, you name it, we've got it. I hope you'll take advantage of all of that because it's all there to help you grow. Maybe you'd like to become a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society. We would very much appreciate it. All gifts are tax deductible, and you can find out how to do all that right there on Faith Alone as well, faithalone.org. Maybe you've got questions or comments that this series in James has raised. If that's the case, Sean and Bob are great about responding to questions and feedback. Here's our email address so you can reach out to us directly. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, next time on the broadcast, we're going to start a brand new series, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.